Chris, thank you very much. Keep 2 Peter open. You'll need to be on page 14 in the booklets, in the task booklets, page 14. And the first thing I want you to do is on your own. So, Tim, can we have click till we get the first question? That's brilliant. So I'd like you, ideally, if you have handwriting as bad as mine, you'll be able to write this down and no one will be able to read it and know what you're writing. If you're a Christian believer, write down how this year has gone as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian believer, then kind of think in spiritual categories, how has this year gone? Maybe personal categories. What sort of year have you had, 2014? Okay, is that clear? You've got about 1 minute for the whole year. Deep reflection. Go. And then turn from that to your neighbour. Can we have the next two questions up? That one and that one. So if you're willing to say to your neighbour, what did you find hard about being a Christian in 2014? And what would you need to make it easier? What did you find hard and what would you need to make 2015 easier? Okay, with your neighbour, got maybe 2 minutes to do that. Okay, just pause there. Now, I'm not going to ask people to feedback on what they found hard or on what you said you'd need. Let me have a go at guessing some. You don't have to shout out when I get them right or whatever. But maybe you'd say, 2015, if I could be less tired or less busy, or if I could read the Bible more often, more quiet times, better quiet times. If there could be less temptation, maybe you're particularly aware of maybe being with your family, if they were just nicer to me, or my friends. Maybe if I could just be doing an easier degree in 2015 instead of, or get that coursework out of the way, what would I need to make 2015 an easier year? Well, tonight we're really just going to look at one verse, really, in detail, to get us started in 2 Peter. That verse is chapter 1, verse 3. And it could be maybe the biggest shock of task, shock verse we'll look at in task, maybe the biggest shock verse you look at in 2015, maybe the biggest shock of your Christian life. So 1 verse 3, his divine power has granted, past tense, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And maybe if anyone's brought the NIV with them, let me give you that. His divine power has given us, past tense, everything we need for life and godliness. And God maybe hasn't given you whatever you listed and think you need. Maybe he hasn't given you the flatmates you need and the degree course you need and the health you need or whatever it is you think you need. But according to 1 verse 3, God has given you, that's our first point, God has given you all you need, which should be our first slide on there. Yeah, given all we need. Given all that we really need for life and godliness. Everything we need to live a godly Christian life, which the rest of the letter takes pretty seriously. This isn't just talking about enough to drag yourself to church on Sunday and not actually flatten your flatmates. It's saying everything, well, godliness in 2 Peter, to be like God's. Given you everything you need to be like God, or everything you need to say no to what you desire. Say no to what you really want. He has given you everything you need to live differently to everybody else. Says you have what you need, everything that you need. Okay, so another discussion with your neighbor. Assume that is true for a second. Assume that God really has given you everything you need. With your neighbor, would that be good news or bad news? I think if you click, that'll be on there as well. But is that good news or bad news? With your neighbor, go. Okay, pause there. It's a big room, isn't it, to give feedback. People are happy to shout out feedback. So good news or bad news? What did the person next to you begin saying? Both. Why, Brian? Yeah, do you hear that? So it's good, it's both good because we have all the stuff, bad because we haven't really used it. Did other people saying similar things? Same stuff, different stuff, put differently by someone?
Change is painful.
Yeah, and not having what you need Great excuse not to change. Yeah, thank you. General nods around the room. Is that? Yeah, I think 2015 doesn't have to be the same. Was that good news or bad news? Yeah, yeah. Thank you. I think that's right, isn't it? So in a sense, it's good news, isn't it? God has given me everything I need for 2015 not to be the same as last year. As a normal Christian, messing up normal amount of the time, I guess your tiny writing so no one can read includes some things you wish had been different. Great news. But actually, as a Christian who's quite comfortable with a lot of things about my life, do I really want to hear God has given you everything you need to change, as Nathan said, that's painful? Or do I want to hear someone say, don't worry, you're doing as well as you ever will, just relax. We're going to do some organised fun later on. Will's in charge. Will and who else? Who's been? Okay, Will and Pitch have been organising that. Are you doing the spaghetti marshmallow game? No, okay, that's a shame. Spaghetti marshmallow game is one of my favourites. Do you know that? You have to build the tallest tower you can using only uncooked spaghetti. Oh, cooked would be worse, wouldn't it? Uncooked spaghetti and marshmallows. And the game is fun because it falls over, doesn't it? So what normally happens is you build this enormous tower, and while you're building it, somebody helpfully holds onto it. Normally kind of the quietest person in the group, they just quietly hold the structure, and you build for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, gets really tall, it's as tall as your head, and then they say, right, stop building, you've got 10 seconds left, step away, and everyone steps away, and the quiet person holds onto it, and they say, no, you as well, step away, and they step away, and it kind of, and it falls over completely flat on the floor, and then they make you measure it anyway, which is humiliating. It's clearly not going to win. And it comes out as shorter than just a marshmallow sat on the floor would have been on its own, because it's weighed down with all the spaghetti. And you think, this is a disaster. But it is actually okay, isn't it? It's kind of funny, but okay, because you are not given all you needed. Okay, spaghetti and marshmallows are not what you need to build a tower. But if the new LSE building or the cheese grater just gone up next to St. Helens. Once you've spent £250 million and been at work for 4 years on something, if it falls over, that is not okay, because they had what they needed. It's good news, this verse, 1 verse 3. It's good news because I would love to be good. It is so frustrating to be selfish and uncaring and proud. It's so wonderful on the days when I manage to be generous or try to be self-controlled, and I am. But I can feel it as bad news as well, because all my excuses are gone, aren't they? If really he has given me what I really need, then all my excuses have gone away. This isn't even quite. We've got a photo of a survival kit on the front, and survival geeks can spend time trying to work out what each item on there is, but please don't do that now. I reckon I'm on about 70% of what those are. And then you can try and work out how many of them you own. Please don't do that now either. But it's not even like the survival kit picture on the front, because the whole point of Bear Grylls in the wilderness is that he is making do without everything he needs. He's making do with a little pouch and a piece of string that can be a fishing line or a washing line or a house. And that's what he's doing. Whereas, 1 verse 3, by God's divine power, you have been given everything, all things that pertain, everything you need for life and godliness. Isn't that a total shift in thinking for most Christians? Do people know what the phrase paradigm shift means? Do you know? I think it's a science term. I don't know much about science. I'm getting a nod from Imperial at the back. That's very good. Where you have a basic change in your assumptions, a major change in your basic assumptions. So we used to think that the Earth went round the sun, and then that's the right one, isn't it? There you go. Just testing. We used to think the sun went around the Earth, then one day someone brighter than me works out actually the Earth is going around the sun. And it all still looks the same. Wake up in the morning, sun's still shining, east to west, all of that. But complete change in how you see it. Well, 1 verse 3 could be just like that for us as Christians, couldn't it? If we were to look in your spiritual review, if we made everyone stand up one by one, read out their spiritual review of 2014, we're not going to do that. But if we did, everybody's lives would be messed up and failing to one degree or another. Every Christian life, if you've been honest. It's easy, isn't it, to blame God for that, but not actually lift a finger to do anything about it. Can be very comfortable to assume there's nothing you can do. Comfortable, but limiting. So let me tell you a story about summer camp that I went on with a load of teenagers that I used to help with. And wonderfully, one year, we had two girls in particular who had come from really, really difficult backgrounds, had really hard childhoods, and they'd come on camp and they were having a great time and loving all of it, except they hated the talks and found them really difficult and were really disruptive and made a load of noise during the talks. And we tried the kind of gentle chat, it'd be lovely if you would speak nicely, you know, sit still. And we tried the kind of slightly more forceful chat. And then eventually they were called in to see the two most scary leaders, which sadly was me and somebody else. I was always very, very bad at those conversations. And the other guy had to, you know, pitch up with a lot of scariness. And we sat there to chat and said, look, we really need you to sit quietly in the talks. And they said, we just can't. We can't. We've got ADHD. We've had all this stuff in our back. We just can't sit and listen. And just before I go any further, I want to say ADHD is a real thing. What I'm about to say, I don't think would have worked in every situation. Please don't mishear me. But this time, they said that, and I was ready to fold completely. I was like, oh, well, in that case, okay, fine, maybe sit at the back and leave during the talks, that'd be all right. But the other leader, he said, I don't know where he got this from, he said, no, you can sit and listen. You can, and you will tonight. I know it's hard, but you can. And I don't think those two girls, I genuinely think no one had ever said that to them about anything difficult in their lives before. And it just changed the game, paradigm shift in terms of how they were thinking. That night they sat still and took notes, that night and every single night that week. Now, which of those is it with your Christian life? Is it I can't and you shouldn't expect me to? Or is it you have been given all that you need, so you should try? I know it's hard, but you can. And actually, if that's right, if the first half of the verse is telling the truth, if we've been given all that we need, then it is really important, isn't it, that we look in the right place for what we need. There are no shortage of possible offers in the Christian scene, either in terms of what you might need. Maybe you need this particular experience. Maybe you need this kind of training. Maybe you need this kind of accountability structure. Maybe you need these rules to hedge around your life. What is it you really need? Well, 1 verse 3 could be a really liberating verse, couldn't it? If we can get clear where to go for all that we need, well, then I don't need to chase down every new fad. You see, every time I sin, I'm in the market for a new help. Every time I sin, I'm like, where is the thing that might help me next? Well, actually not need it. Only this. Whatever verse 3 is going to say is what we need. And if I can persuade you what it is Peter thinks is all we need, and if God's divine power is any good, which it is, then we could just keep coming back here the rest of our lives to find what we need for life and godliness. Be like having a gold mine in your garden. That'd be handy, wouldn't it? So you're in your flat and you've run out of milk, and flatmate says they're going out to buy more milk and they need some money from you because you haven't paid since 2010. And you're like, oh, I've run out. Oh, hang on, just wait. And I'll just go in the shed, open the trapdoor in the shed, down you go, and a huge block of gold. There you are. Everything, like having your own gold mine. If everything you need has been given to you. So let's see what it is, which is going to be point two. But I want you to look at the box on the sheet, which I think we can get up on the sheet. There it is. It's small on there, but it's on your handout. Look up some of the verses and fill in the missing word. What we've got down the left-hand column is a load of good stuff. We've got a verb in the middle. You're either growing in it or losing it. And then you've got the reason, the cause, on the far side. Just look up those. This is patronizing unless you're a medic and you've been doing multiple choice exams all week. Look it up. Fill in the box. What is it that we really need? Just you've got a minute or so to do that with your neighbour. Go. Okay. Do you see how often the same idea comes up through it? The reason I'm doing this, and actually it comes up more than this as well, in chapter 2 as well. The reason I'm doing this, I want you persuaded for life that this is what you need in your Christian life. I want you in your 50s, in your 60s, remembering I have everything I need, and this is it. This is what I need for life, for godliness. That's going to be different challenges, different hassles, different stresses through year after year after year. You have everything you need, and this is it. So verse 2, grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, all things through the knowledge of him. Verse 4, it's them. Through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And them there is the precious and very great promises. That's a knowledge category, the promises God has made to you. Verse 8, here's the opposite. If you don't grow, you would be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not bearing fruit in the knowledge. Then if you flick right to the end of the book, chapter 3, it's always a good sign when something you think's important is right there at the beginning and right there at the end. 3 verse 17, don't spend your time in bad knowledge. Did you get error as a thing written in there? Don't be carried away with error. That would mean you lose your stability. But instead, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And do we get the point? Do we see what to fill in as our heading for point 2? I think if we click again, we may get it. There we go. Knowledge is all that we need. Now, is that a surprise? Right knowledge, otherwise you'll forget in 50 years' time when you're looking at this again and you need it. Knowledge is all we need. Is that a surprise? We said on the Essential Mix last term, it is very, very unfashionable to say that anything spiritually worth having could be got through knowledge. That is really unfashionable. Knowledge, people think, is dry and dusty and academic and stuffy. But for Peter, it is the all you need. It is more than the survival kit. It is the build your own cheese grater kit. It is the way to get life and godliness, knowledge. But actually, he doesn't mean just know about, does he? He doesn't mean just know information about. It does include knowing facts and truths and getting them right. We'll see that as we go on through 2 Peter. But he doesn't mean academic and dry knowledge. He means personal, relational knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, you know God and you know Jesus. Verse 3, you know the one who called you to be with him forever. And actually, Peter won't accept that we are at a disadvantage to him. So we sit here in 2015, and Peter actually thinks, you know Jesus. So Peter was 3 years with Jesus, but arguably his kind of closest friend or the one Jesus relied on. 1 verse 1, writing to those scattered churches Peter was writing to, who have obtained a faith of equal standing with us. And Peter's writing to people in his generation, but who'd never met Jesus. Same with us. The experience we've had is not identical to Peter's experience. We didn't see him. But the relationship is the same. We know God. We know God. What is the most basic thing you can say about God? What would be the most basic theological truth you can say about God? Is it about him being big or light? He is light, he's powerful, he's holy. How about this? I know him. How about that as the kind of basic building block of working out things about God? I know him. He's been revealed to me. Is that exciting? Is that exciting to know God and genuinely to know him, not just know about him? Knowledge about God is so much less. There was period in my marriage to Claire, which you may find hard to believe now because we're such a model of sophistication in our marriage, but there was a period when every week Claire would come home with Heat magazine and probably a day or so later with Now magazine as well. If you don't know them, they are sort of terrible celebrity gossip magazines. And Claire would bring them home every week and I would read them cover to cover every week. And that's how it went. And the idea is that if you read Heat, then you know all about famous people. And there was a period, you know, a few years ago when I knew all about famous people or some famous people. Well, God is a famous person, isn't he? God is a very, very famous person. But we need to be clear what kind of knowledge we're talking about. Because, you see, the well-researched non-Christian professor of theology has kind of Heat magazine knowledge about God. Kind of like knowing God's birthday and his favorite color and what his pet is called, that sort of thing. But behind every face in Heat are the people who really know them, their mum or their best friend or someone, who can say not just I know about her, they can say I know her, I really know her. Well, we know God. We know God. We don't just know about him, we know him personally. If you have faith in Jesus, then Peter says you have a faith of equal standing with his. You know God, really. You have everything you need from the point in which you become a Christian to know God personally. Again, for anybody in this room who doesn't know God personally, well, we would love to introduce him. We'd love to introduce Jesus to you so you believe in him and from that point on be one of the people who knows God, personally knows God. And in knowing God is everything somebody needs for life and godliness. So yeah, there's loads of room to grow in your knowledge of God. Probably most of us just begun to know God. It feels like that all the time, doesn't it? Just begun, scratching the surface. And that's great, isn't it? Because if God is, knowing God is all we need for life and godliness, that actually makes sense if he is huge and infinite. And there is more and more and more there for everything you could ever need. He is, verse 3, he is glorious and excellent. But it's really clear here in verse 3, he wants to know us. He took the initiative. And the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Don't call us, we'll call you. That is the normal brush off, isn't it? You meet someone famous or you audition for something that you want. Don't call us, we'll call you. We're more important than you. We're never going to call you. That's the kind of brush off. Well, this is the other way around, isn't it? Anyone ever met the royal family? Hands up if you met a member of the royal family. That's very exciting. Who's met more than one member of the royal family? Oh, that's really exciting. Okay, I'm not going to play the game because I might not win. Sarah, I haven't got Sarah's confidence. I've met members of the royal family 4 or 5 times, and I have never, ever said to them, go on then, what's your phone number? Can I have your number? Maybe I'll give you a call later. Go on, Princess Anne, what's your... Actually, it's the wrong thing to call out. That's a mistake already. Princess Royal, give us your number. I've never said that. But imagine if Her Majesty the Queen were to call this afternoon and say, Charlie, are you free tomorrow? Are you free tomorrow about 4 o'clock? Come around Buckingham Palace, let's go and walk the corgis together. How would that be? Imagine that. Well, actually, you don't really need to imagine that. The sovereign God who rules the universe has called, wants to know you, wants to include me in what he's doing, wants to reveal to me what he's really like. Knows me, and I know him. Now, aren't you glad that that is the gold mine? I don't know where you thought this talk was gearing up to when I said we've got all we need and we're going to find out what that is in verse 3. Aren't you glad this is the gold mine? Don't you love knowing Jesus and knowing God? That sense of actually the creator of the universe is close to you. I don't want to impose any particular, you know, how that must feel, but I wonder if every Christian could just think of times when that really struck them. I know God. He really knows me. He's my Father. He cares about me. And do you know anybody like God or anybody like Jesus? I don't know who the closest, nearest example would be. Maybe a parent who you really love, maybe a friend, maybe a teacher or someone who really related to you, looked after you, was on your side. Do you know anybody even close to being like God? Verse 2, verse 3 just stresses how good Jesus is, his glory, his excellence. Maybe reading through John's Gospel, those of you doing that, you've just seen again and again, he stands up, he tells the truth, he won't put up with people being unclear, he'll say what he thinks is true, he'll do powerful, amazing things. He can bring life, he can offer life. He's going to die at the end of that book. He's going to rise again, defeat death. Jesus is amazing. If Jesus lived next door, wouldn't you want to go and visit? Wouldn't you want to go and find out more about him, get to know him more? Imagine if he asked you to spend time with him. Imagine if he asked you to spend New Year with him. You'd be there, wouldn't you, rather than here, if he asked you to do that. Imagine if he invited you
into his eternal kingdom. Verse 11, to be with the Lord, our Lord and our Saviour. Isn't that a great goldmine to dig in? Could that really be? Is that really the secret to having all you need in the Christian life? There's a diagram on the other side of the sheet that I think we're just going to kind of work on over the days we're here, just to see how Peter thinks that's working. So we can have that up. Thank you. The Christian life, then, the aim is life and godliness, and what you need is the knowledge of God. So again, you can fill that in. What we need is the knowledge of God. And you can see that's how we started on the left-hand side. We responded to the promises. I think verse 4 is about the past. We heard the promises, the knowledge category there. God made promises. He said, I will love you forever. You'll be mine and I will be your God. Even though your sins are scarlet, I will wash them whiter than snow. And you responded. You believed in him. And verse 4, he made you a partaker of the divine nature. Gave his spirit in you so you could know him, and you escaped from the corruption that's in the world. And then what do we need to grow? What do we need to make the small stick man into a bigger stick man? Well, what we need is the knowledge of God. Is that a surprise? When I face a problem as a Christian, really often I reach for something that just feels a bit more practical than that. So am I wasting time? Am I not, I need to get a diary, write those things in. Am I arguing with my flatmate? I just cannot get on with my flatmate. Well, maybe write down all the good things you know about them and reasons why you should like them. Am I struggling with envy or something like that? I'm going to go for a run. See if we can forget about it. Go for a run around the field and you'll feel better. Well, what we most need, according to Peter, is to know God better. That's what we need. Is that good news? I love knowing God. Isn't that good news? I love knowing God, but I'm too busy doing all the rules and I don't go for runs, but doing all the stuff and drawing up lists in my diary and too busy doing that to know God. Trying to fix it some other way. So you're struggling with envy? Is there somebody else who has the abilities or the friends or the cash that you want? Well, you need to work on you and God, not on you and money or you and whatever the thing would be. Work on you and God. How good is God? How good is he? How much does he love you? How much has he given you? How exciting is it to know him? Are the things he wants for you and gives you good things or bad things? Until actually it just seems small, the thing you were worried about. Or how about struggling with sexual temptation or with internet porn, something like that? And there's things that help, accountability things and web filters, those are useful things. But really, what you need is for something else to be more exciting and more desirable, which is a big ask, given how powerful sex is, isn't it? And a cold shower really is not going to cut it for long, is it? But knowing the infinite, eternal God, being his friend, an adventure of increasingly close friendship with the God who made the universe. And maybe that is where God has given us everything we need for everything in our lives and godliness. So point one, he's given us all we need. Point two, knowledge of God is all we need. And what I want to do in point three is just look at the middle of the diagram, which is looking at growing. So point three, not growing is dying. Not growing is dying. So this is verse 5 to 11. So verse 5, look down at verse 5. Says, for this very reason, in other words, because you have all you need, you've been given all you need to be godly and live life. For that reason, here's the application, make every effort. Then just check that idea is all over it. Verse 10, again, therefore, application, brothers, be all the more diligent. And actually, that is just the same phrase made into a different set of English words. Make every effort. So on the diagram, I'd like you to add some extra kind of effort marks. So maybe click, and there was the diagram we had, click again. Okay, so add some effort to the diagram, draw kind of sweat mark, whatever those are. That is the kind of universal symbol, isn't it, for effort. I don't know what those flying seagulls are meant to be, but add them. Okay, so sweat and effort is the normal Christian life. Make every effort. And Peter's given us a list. We're not going to go through in detail a list in verses 5, 6, and 7 of things to add
to your faith. And I'm not sure the order is that significant. I don't think Peter desperately cares about the order too much. It begins with faith. So like verse 1, if you believe in Jesus, well, that's the beginning. But now let's put into practice our paradigm shift. You have what you need. So genuinely, there is stuff to do. There's things you can do. I know it's hard, but you can. So what do we add? Well, verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and then to virtue more knowledge, and then knowledge, add some self-control. Well, that's getting a bit difficult, isn't it? Then you add to that steadfastness, which means not giving up at all the effort. That's a shame, isn't it? Then you add godliness, and quite well, that's different from virtue, I don't really understand, but I don't think I'm making that much effort to add either of them, so let's keep going at doing more of that. Then brotherly affection, rather than being a Christian on your own, and then love, meaning love the way God loves us. Notice those are, they're not easy things to tick off in the way that have I been to church a lot would be, or have I put a load of effort into looking off, helping at the CU or something. These are inside things, aren't they? Virtue and godliness and self-control and love and genuine affection. And the expectation, verse 8, is that these things, these qualities are yours and are increasing. And if you keep growing in these, that is what stops you from being unfruitful in the knowledge of God that you've been given. Which is just quite a big shock for us, isn't it? If we thought that what God wanted was for us to pray a prayer and join his team and then hang around until we die in a kind of Christian armchair. In the Christian life, if you're not growing, then you are dying. If you're not growing, you are dying. And I think it's really easy to misunderstand the stage of life the Christian life is. By which I mean, it's easy to think that you are in the kind of middle-aged man stage of life as a Christian, rather than in the one-month-old infant stage. Let me explain what I mean. So one-month-old infants get weighed a lot. It's actually very, very stressful. And those of you on nursing courses, you may have had to do some of this, seen the kind of worry in the face of the parents. One-year-old infants, they get weighed. Is enough milk going in? Are they growing? Are they adding weight? There are graphs and percentiles and maths, and it's extremely stressful. And if a baby's weight is staying level, do you know what they say? They say, go to hospital! And that's a disaster. That is not growing is really bad. Whereas middle-aged man, okay, middle-aged man, it's completely different, isn't it? If a middle-aged man managed to get the graph steady, particularly at Christmas time, then you say, well done, yeah, that's good, that's really good. Which one do you think you are as a Christian? Which one are you aiming at? Which one, how do you feel about your growth or not as a Christian? How are you, what are you going to aim at in 2015? Are you going to aim at just about hanging on? Are you going to aim at staying the same as a Christian? Or even actually, are you planning to go on a diet as a Christian? Are you thinking, well, I've got a busy final year of exams. I think probably I haven't got time to try and get to know God more. I'm not going to try and change anything in my life this year. Just establishing myself as a fresher, getting to know my friends. I'm not going to try and grow as a Christian where they can see me. If you're not growing, then you are ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I think the implication of verse 10 is, if you're not all the more diligent, then not growing is dying. If you're not practicing these qualities, then you're at risk of falling. So again, can I ask us to do a little bit on our own again? Just a minute or two on your own, with the list in verses 5 to 7. And verse 8, I think, just our straightforward question, are they yours and are they increasing? Okay? So just look down the list of things. Are they yours? Are they increasing? I'm going to give you 3 minutes looking down that list. Go. Okay, just look up there. And I have no idea whether that was a positive 3 minutes or a hard 3 minutes, whether as you look down the list and you think, actually, I'll look back on growth in the Christian life. I can see those qualities increasing. Or whether you look down and think, actually, I've paused. I'm maybe a sort of rushed to hospital case.
in terms of being an infant Christian who needs to keep growing. And I think it's really hard for us, this make every effort thing, because we're so used to everything else being instant. And I think it's one reason why Christmas New Year is really, really annoying. I get Amazon Prime every year offered to me for free. At the beginning of December, I join purely for Christmas and then stop again. And one year they'll work out they're not making any money from that, but that's what it is. It means you can actually book or do all your Christmas presents on the 23rd, and they arrive on the 24th, then you're done. It's great. So you can, all the stress of Christmas can happen in one 24-hour period. It's great. But after that, kind of Christmas Day, Boxing Day, New Year's Day, it's so annoying because you order something, like you spend the voucher you've been given for Christmas, and it takes a week to come. You know, there's something waiting for me at home that hadn't come yet. I ordered it before Monday, wasn't, and each thing, it should come at once. I want to be a godly, loving, knowledgeable Christian now. Where's the course? Where's the switch? Where are the 7 habits of highly effective Christians? There's no course. You just need to get to know God better. You need to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ and getting to know him better and better and better. There's no now. It's make every effort, every day, from now until the day the Lord Jesus returns or you die. There's no certificate to say when you've done it or you've done it enough. Easy to impress your friends, you've done it enough. It's keep going, keep adding, and if you're not growing, then you're dying. And if you're not growing, verse 9 assumes that the problem is a knowledge problem. Do you see that, verse 9? If these qualities aren't growing, so whoever lacks these qualities, your problem is a knowledge problem. So on the handout, if knowledge is all you need, then beware blindness and forgetfulness. Whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed of his sins. I'm allowed to laugh at short-sightedness because I am very short-sighted. I went to the opticians last week, and I, for the first time in my life, have got slightly better. So I'm now only -10.5 and -10. Okay, so those who actually know what that means, it's quite bad. I can see to hear. And over Christmas, I broke my right contact lens in that I was cleaning it and actually snapped it in my hand. And the next day, I broke my right glasses frame. So that's a bit of a problem. So this lens in this eye is 5 years old, and on this side of the room, you're slightly fuzzy. But... So being that short-sighted, it makes life quite exciting. Things like you really need to know where your glasses are. You must know before you take the last contact lens out, eye contact with the glasses. Otherwise, even though I always leave in the wrong place, in the right place. One time I didn't. I think only once in my recent life, meaning the last 10 years, have I ever not had either glasses or contact lenses. Claire was away. I was in my old flat. Claire was 3 hours away. And my life stopped for 3 hours. There was nothing. So I did quite a bit of the looking for the glasses, kind of doing all of this. And then I tried to read, and that was just so stressful. And Claire came home, and I was playing a computer game with the screen kind of like this, like that. And I had been like that for 2 hours. A Christian who is not growing in love and self-control and godliness, it's because you're like that with your knowledge of God. The knowledge is there, you just somehow cannot see it, or somehow you've forgotten it somehow. In particular, the example, verse 9, is forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. That might be beginning of 2015, just a very important piece of knowledge about God to have loaded, to make sure you have in clear sight and have not forgotten tonight. Easy to forget over Christmas, isn't it? I think probably sin would be the number one cause of not making every effort to grow. Why should I bother with godliness and knowledge and love when last Thursday my self-control went so completely? Well, load some knowledge of God into your head properly. Access the cloud in my diagram. I am clean. I'm clean. That was what God really wanted to do. His joy, his delight, his intention was to make me clean. Did you give up as a Christian over Christmas? Not give up being a Christian, but just give up trying. Give up growing. Well, there's no need to stop. There's no need to be ineffective and fruitless. Just load the knowledge of God. You're forgiven. Forgiven again. And then start making every effort again. Okay, we're going to finish there. You've been given all you need. I know it's hard, but you can.
All that you need is the knowledge of God. There is the gold mine. It's all there in your knowledge of him. So the rest of my life until Jesus comes back or I die is day by day by day making every effort to grow until, verse 11, grow all the way into his eternal kingdom, which is where I'll see who? My Lord and my Saviour Jesus Christ, who I know in part now, but will know then face to face. Shall I pray? Let's pray. Dear Father God, we praise you for your love for us in the Lord Jesus, that he died, that we could be cleansed from all our former sins, that we could be one with you, that we could escape from the corruption in this world and all the things that we desire sinfully, so that we could one day come into your eternal kingdom. So Father God, please help us not to give up now, but to make every effort, knowing you've given us what we need. We know you, we love you, we love to know more. Lord, please help us. Help us put every effort into growing in that knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.